Through the years, I have really thought that God was trying to say something to Pharaoh, trying to, can I use the word, soften his heart, break him down, make him aware? But that's not right. Every time that he would make up his mind to let the people go to get relief from the plague, and then God would harden his heart. And he'd throw the brakes on, and he wouldn't let them go. Took 10 plagues, and even on the 10th one, he had changed his mind again and was after them, and that's when they were drowned in the Red Sea. Now, this 11th chapter and the 7th verse sort of explains why God allowed all these things to happen. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord put a difference between the Egyptian and Israel. Now that's the reason for the whole situation, that you may know that the Lord put a difference between Egypt and Israel. God's people is different to the world. And he let every one of these things happen, not for Egypt's benefit, but for Israel's benefit, that they may know that they were a special people, God's people, different people, blessed people. I think it's high time that we realize what a blessing it is to be among the people of God, to be a part of the people of God. I don't guess any of us really appreciate being born again like we should. It's more than a doctrine. It is a doctrine, but it's more than a doctrine. It's an experience. It's a lively hope. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Worship God tonight. Worship God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Of course, the people of Israel had been in Egypt for a long time. Longer than our nation. Twice as long as our nation. And it seemed to me like, well, I can remember almost 50 years of our nation. And it might seem like a long time to think of 400 years in a strange land. And it is a long time. Long enough for nations to rise and fall. Very few nations last over 200 years until they're overrun by some other country and down they go. But they went down there as just a little band. They're leaving out with a couple of million souls. But before they could go, they had literally become slaves to Egypt. God's people in bondage. Oh yeah, we say, go down, Moses, tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. We've sung that and shouted to it. And that was his mission, of course. And he went equipped with power. He had all the blessings of God at his disposal. But Pharaoh had these people making brick for him. They were working at day labor. They were literal slaves and worked from candle cane, as the saying goes. And not only that, they were being driven hard. They had taskmakers over them that were beating their backs and compelling more work from them. And they stood just about all they could stand. And God heard their groaning. God heard the cry of their heart. And I'm glad that our God still does not allow more to come upon you than you can tolerate. If you'll be a child of God, God will not allow more to come your way than you can bear. Amen. When temptation comes, right along with every temptation, there's a way of escape. You don't have to sell out. You don't have to go down the drain. You don't have to be lost. You can be saved. You can be helped. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. It's so. Praise God. Praise God. So the very first thing when Moses had his talk with Pharaoh, and of course under no circumstances would he allow, under no circumstances would he allow the people to leave. But then Moses used the rod that had been a testimony already, and he caused the water to be turned into blood. Now, it's a fact that the river even was turned into blood. You say, could this really be? It's just as easy for God to turn a river into blood as it is for him to turn a water pot into wine. Water pot of water into wine. And he did that. Now, I read in a book where at certain seasons of the year that the river turns red, has a reddish color, and some of the fish die. And this happens nearly every year. And they explained that, no, I don't care if it turns red as it can be every year. This happened when Moses lifted up his rod and called the plague of God upon the rivers and upon the waters of Egypt. Now, if the thing does turn reddish each year, it may just be a testimony as to what really happened about 5,000 years ago, a little less, 5,000 years ago when the waters were actually turned into blood. Now, those folks like to die of thirst. They couldn't drink it. The fish died. This is a plague. And the Egyptians got out beside the river and dug wells in the sand that the water might filter through the sand and purify it. And that's the way they sustained life. This was a terrible plague. But nevertheless, God sent it. And he sent it for Israel's benefit to let them know. You see, through every one of these plagues, God had his hand upon Israel. The curse was upon Pharaoh and upon the wicked people. The blessing was upon Israel. And I want you to know tonight, if you're a child of God, you're subject to blessings. Amen. If you're being spanked, it's because you've done something wrong. If you're not getting a blessing, it's because you're not exactly right. God wants to bless you. Amen. He really does. I'm not picking on you. I'm telling you that there is a place in God that you can be, that you can have victory in Christ Jesus, and you can have such feeling in your soul that everything is completely all right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, after this plague was lifted, of course, and everything is going to be all right, and the people could go, and then the fellow's heart was hardened, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he decided, no, they can't go. And of all the terrible things that could happen, then Moses calls frogs. Now, there might be a natural side that people will try to explain after the waters had been high and turned into blood and all this, and the waters went back down, and then the rivers produced frogs. No, these were God-made frogs. God sent these fellows. It's just like the fish that swallowed Jonah. It doesn't make any difference where they had to come from. When God said, let there be frogs, there's frogs. Amen. And they were everywhere. They got in every place and everything. And of course, this would be a very terrible thing. I thought of this one time at home when we had a pump, a hand well, you know, and started to get me a drink out of the pump. How many of you know what it is to drink right out of the pitcher? Country folks, aren't you? You do too, huh? Just pump with one hand, scoop over, and kind of put your hand over the pitcher and fill it full. You know what I mean? Well, I was drinking out of one of them things one time, and I felt something cool hit my lips. Yeah, you guessed it, a frog. A tree frog. It got inside that pump. Now, that's the way it was in the days of the Egyptian. Frogs were everywhere. In the bread pans, probably in their beds. Everywhere they looked, just frogs, frogs, frogs. And Pharaoh said, if you'll get these frogs out of here, I'll let them go. I'll let them go. And so they all went back into the river. Hallelujah. Won't be no frogs on the land. Just let them be in the river. God's good, isn't he? Now, God's letting all this happen. And that fellow's heart was hardened again and again. He said, no, no, I won't let him go. And Moses just lifted up that rod again and said, let every speck of dust become a louse. And all the dust everywhere become lice. Yeah, you went, that's fussy about dusting. I know you hate dust and all that, but can you imagine starting to dust your and just covered with lice? Well, Lord have mercy, that's not dust, that's boogers. Amen. I know a girl one time right after she was married about 34 years ago. She loaned her hair curlers to a neighbor girl. She went by to get them one day and the girl was gone and it was the summer time and back those days very few of us locked a door at all. This girl looked through the door, and she said, there's my curlers on the dresser. And so she just went in and got her own curlers off, but she got some boogers with the curlers. And in a few days, she was just
scratching, and she said to my mother, this girl, she said, Delphi, would you mind looking on my head?
And my mother looked on this girl's head, and she said, Lord, child, you've got lice. And I'm telling you, I come in and found a crying bride. Her eyes were red because in all that long red hair she was covered. Well, if you had just one dime and a buggy top, what would you want? What would you buy if you had a buggy top and just one dime to your mind? I tell you what, you better buy a comb to comb those bugs out of that buggy top, you see. But these folks, now folks, this was not just head lice, this was lice everywhere. There was a speck of dust, it was now a louse. Can't you imagine all the scratching? Amen. I want to tell you another one. Just a few years ago, Brenda, compassionate Brenda, found a dog, several dogs, on the side of the road that somebody had abandoned. She'd taken them by Jones's pet shop. And Sister Betty Jo groomed them, fixed them up, give Brenda one of them. She'd taken one of them, give one to Harvey Fritz. I believe that's right. And you know every stinking person to fool with those dogs got the mange? Old Rendell, he'd sit in the radio station announcing, and he was just a-clawing. Plain old itch, mange. We didn't know what was wrong with him until finally I was reading a funny paper, of all things, in that little column where it says, strange it may seem, or facts that you may read. I forget what it's called, but it is always a fact in it each Sunday in the Sunday newspaper, and it said that human beings can actually, literally, catch the mange from dogs. And I said, dear God, that's what those kids have got. They've got the mange. And I went and told them, they went to the doctor and got something for the mange. Be careful when you pick up a stray dog. But the itch or mange is literally a louse. It's just a bug. It gets on in the skin and under the skin and torments you to death. Can you imagine this plague all over Egypt, just people are scratching and dusting and lice. Everywhere you look, there was a louse. Amen. A plague. What does it take to make people pray? What does it take to make people surrender? What does it take to make people heart melt? Of course, this I've read it to you. The reason why, was that through all of these things, with the curse against Egypt and the blessing for Israel, God was letting Israel know, you're a special people. You're slaves, you're in bondage, you're hated, you're rejected, you don't have anything, but on the other hand, with God, you have everything. When the water turns to blood, when the streams and the land is full of frogs, and when the dust turns to lice, and the next thing it was flies, don't you hate a stinking fly? Everywhere you go, flies, just a buzzing and a flying. But when God lifted the curse, every fly left and not one was left. Better than DDT. When God turns them loose, He turns them loose. When He stops them, He stops them. Praise God. Then the cattle, of course. The curse came upon the cattle. And all the Egyptians' cattle died. Every last cow they had died. What a terrible... And did you know I read when the water turned into blood, it was a stink? And when the frogs all died, it was stink? That's what the Bible said. S-T-A-N-K. It stank. And don't argue with me. Can't you imagine all this and all the cattle dying? Can you imagine if all the cattle was to suddenly die in a place that belonged to the nation? What a terrible calamity this would be. Just several hundred head would be bad, but when all of them, except the Israelites' cattle, they didn't lose one. Hallelujah. Not one. Hallelujah. Why did God let this happen? That Israel might know that there's a difference between them and the Egyptians.
Yeah.
You're different to an Egyptian. You don't belong to that crowd. You're a people of God. You're a special people. Hallelujah. Pharaoh sent somebody over to see about the Israelites. And of course, the curse was on all his cows are dead. He went over there, and they couldn't find one dead cow in the Israelite camp. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't it strange that this calamity, that this sickness, that this disease would come upon all the Egyptian cattle and not touch one of these traveling Hebrew people's cows? Not a one of them? Oh, it wasn't just a sickness. It was a curse of Almighty God. Amen.
And, of course, again, he refused to let them go, and all the story goes on and on. And then the next thing you know, these Egyptians broke out with boils. I mean, they had risings all over them. If you ever had one, that's bad enough. But everybody's sick with boils. On their back, on their legs, on their hands, on their arms, just all over them, they were suffering with boils. My Lord called for Moses. Get him in here. All the children of Israel were doing all right. No boils. Thank God. Might not have had the food that the Egyptians had, but they were slaves, remember? They were working in bondage, but they had a pure bloodstream because God was smiling upon the people of God, and he was cursing Egypt, but he was doing it that the Israelites might know you don't belong to them. Thank God you've got a home across Jordan. You've got a place to go. You've got something to look forward to. You may be making bricks, and you may have a long journey ahead of you. And you've got 40 years to wander in the wilderness, and you've got a Jericho, and you've got giants. And you've got all kinds of battles ahead of you, but you've got a promised land where milk and honey flows. And I want you to know you're a different people, and you've got something to press for, and you've got something to believe for. I think we ought to praise God for his goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The boils were lifted and the hail come down. And it hailed until it just beat their crops into the ground. Just a terrible hailstorm. But Israel was surviving. It was the Egyptians that were hurt. And then the locusts come. You never seen so many grasshoppers in all your life. They came and they eat everything that the hail didn't tear down. All this is a curse of God. It tells they stripped the trees, they stripped the plant, their crops were gone, everything was gone. And the Bible said that there never had been a plague of locusts like this before, and there never would be one after. There's been some minor plagues. Salt Lake City has the story of the locusts that invaded that place in the Mormons' days and how miraculously the seagulls come in and devoured the locusts or crickets, whatever it was. But it wasn't like this because throughout all Egypt, this terrible plague of locusts. And then after the locusts, and every time his heart would be hardened, no, I will not let the people go. And then darkness came, such darkness as you never heard of. The man of God lifted that old rod and commanded darkness upon the land, pitch darkness for 3 days. So dark that nobody could see anything. And it puts me in the mind of when I was a little boy. My uncle come to see us one night, my uncle Dewey Davis. And he came in with a story and I thought was very interesting. Of course, we lived out in the country. And not many cars in those days, a few, but not too many in our neck of the woods. Mostly wagons, and the roads were, the highways mostly in that part of the country was rock roads, not gravel, rock. And the country roads were dirt roads. And the ruts, the wagons would make ruts, sometimes large furrows, just ruts that you'd go through. If you met someone on the dirt road, you had to pull and, oh, I can just see, Brother Hank, do you remember how the old wagon would turn and this wheel just skid along sideways trying to get out of those deep ruts and you had to make room for the other fellow to meet? Along about that time, Dad Rooks had him a car and he met somebody coming down the road. And of course, that was long before CB radio and all that. And it was right at dark and they told us on Dad Rooks, Joe Gilstrap said it's so. Said Dad Rooks was meeting this car, and this fellow hollered, "Pull over!" Said Dad Rooks hollered back, "Dim your lights, I can't see." And they're still meeting one another. That's in days of fast transportation. But didn't need a CB. But with this story, my uncle come in, and he said, "It was so dark, said I have never seen it so dark outside in all my life." He said, "I actually couldn't see the road to walk in." And he said, "I just put one foot in the rut. And I just kept one foot in the wagon rut and just walked along that way to find the way." And he was making it all right till he met somebody doing the same thing. That hit head on in the darkness. And he said, "We both grunted." Is that right, Prophet? Grunted. That's all right, remember. Break. Is all right, Paul?
Paul says all right.
All right. They both just grunted and working around one another, and come to each other, and I don't know who the fellow was, but we sure had to live. Well, that darkness of Uncle Dewey's day was not near as dark as it was in Egypt for 3 solid days, because when God puts a plague, when God puts a curse, you haven't ever been under such darkness, or you haven't ever seen lice, or locusts, or hail, or whatever it might be. When God sends judgment, He knows how to send judgment that'll bring you to your knees. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. And I hurried through those, and I want to end with this story of the firstborn. And this is the worst calamity that this world has just about ever heard of. This is for everybody. This was coming upon every household, including Israel, unless they made the provision of escape. Every household, Egypt and Israel. Now, Egypt did not have a way of escape, but Israel did. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, they had to take advantage of it, but they had a way of escape. Now, the firstborn of every family, I'm telling you the truth. This is serious. Now, if it was tonight, how many do we have here that's the firstborn? You're the first child in your family. Would you stand? Would you mind doing it? You're the first child in your family, man or woman. You look. That includes me. You may be seated. There's 20 people or so. You just think what, besides some babies that couldn't stand. Now, this was the plague that was sent throughout all the nation, throughout Egypt, and including the Israelites, unless they did what God said to. But God said, now, there's going to be an escape. There is a way. And said, I want you on the 10th of the month to start making preparation. I want you to kill a lamb. And if the family's too small to consume a lamb, to eat it all, He went into detail. You may say, well, why all these details? Well, God's like that. That's the reason that we're so insistent that you obey baptism to the letter, repentance to the letter, and every part of God's plan. Don't miss it one little bit. God wants accuracy. He wants perfection. Hallelujah. So it is that they were to kill a lamb. It had to be pure, no spot, no blemish. Had to be a pure lamb. And if it was a small family, like, well, me and my wife and Pidge, me and my wife Pidge and Joy, we could hardly eat a lamb by ourselves, so we'd get another family of the lame of the same size, and we'd go together on this, and we'd all eat the lamb. And it was to be roasted, not seasoned, but to be roasted. Now you say, why? Well, God said, and that's enough. That's the reason I want to tell you, whatever God says do, don't argue with God. One of our nephews one time went to a baptizing, and Dad Rooks baptized some people, and that little boy was about 8 or 9 years old, and he stood there, and he put his hand on his hip, and he said, that's the silliest thing that I have ever seen in my life, to see someone baptized. Well, if you hadn't been raised to believe in it, it would look rather silly to you, too. If you'd never seen it done, what good is that going to do just to take someone and put them under the water and say a few words on and raise them up? What good is it? The only thing that's good about it and the only thing that makes it work is because God said do it, and who am I to defy God? I must do exactly what God says do.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, after they had consumed the lamb, of course, they was to save its blood. Now, the remaining part that they did not eat, such as bones and leftovers, had to be burned when the morning came. They were to save the blood. And this blood was to be taken and some hyssop dipped into it, and it was to be placed on the door entering into that family's house. And they put it here and here and here. And that's all it took for protection. Praise God. That's all it took. You say, why did it work? Because God said do it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This would lift the curse. This was escape. God says when the death angel come by, one scripture calls it the Lord. When the Lord comes by and he sees that blood, I'll pass on over. And I want you to keep a seventh day Thieves from here on out, all through Israel, you to do this to remember the time, you'll call it the Passover, you'll remember that the time that the death angel passed over and your family was spared. Hallelujah. That's what they were doing at the very last when the Passover was taken, when our Lord was at the last Passover supper, keeping that same memorial, remembering the time of several hundred years ago when God spared them from the curse that was intended for Egypt but left over to Israel unless Israel would take advantage of the plan that God had provided for them. Say, folks, tonight we're under a curse. The whole wide world is under a curse. There's no escape except through the blood. There's no escape except through Calvary. Amen. There's no way to get away from the death penalty except the blood be applied to the door. And it is applied. It is applied. Jesus himself said that he was the door under the sheepfold. Thank God, and he shed his blood. His hands were driven. His crown was placed upon his head, and blood run from his head, and blood run from his hand. That doorway to eternal life. Behold! Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But you gotta claim him as your own. You gotta eat that lamb. You gotta partake of his flesh. You gotta partake of his blood. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus said you'll have no part with me. Praise God, this is our only escape. Our Passover. Hallelujah. Claim Jesus as your own tonight. When you lift your hands and praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Death, the sentence of death is upon all people. And the only way to escape this is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him in his provided way. In his detailed plan. Now who am I? Or who are you, as far as that matters, to say, well, this way is just as good as some other way? I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about the plan of God. I'll use this for an example. If God says baptize, and the examples of baptism is putting people underneath the water, and I challenge you to find it otherwise in the Word of God, immerse them. If God said do it that way, and all the examples are like that, then who would I be to say, well, it'll do just as good to pour a little water upon their head? That won't work. It might fit with men, but it will not work with God. The same way with repentance from sin. Now, let me dwell on this just a minute. Repentance from sin, it's more than just a raising of the hand. Nothing wrong with I think some of you have been done good, but raise your hand and said, pray for me, brother. I think that's good as far as it goes. But that is not real repentance. Kneeling at this altar is not necessarily repentance. It's a good place to repent. But let me tell you what repentance is. It's a dying out to sin and self. It's dying out. It's just dying. So dead that you need to be buried. And to be buried with him in water baptism. And this brings you to the cleanest state that you've been since you were born of your mama. Even cleaner. Hallelujah. Because your sins are gone. Don't underestimate the power of repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate that. Somebody said, I haven't got anything until I've got the Holy Ghost. You don't have any spirit abiding within your heart. That is true. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. That's absolutely true. But you do have remission of sins before you receive the Holy Ghost in most cases. After all, the Bible did say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And when you repent, when you die out to sin and you're baptized in Jesus' name, praise God, you're just as clean. You're just as clean. You know why you're clean? Because you've accepted that Passover. You've accepted that blood. You've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You've been buried with him in baptism. And there's no reason why you won't be resurrected, because I'm talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. Because if you're fully dead to sin and buried with him in baptism,
Jesus came out in 3 days, and I believe you ought to do the same thing. Even tonight, you may be filled with the resurrecting power of God. Let's stand together and all seek God before we ask these to come. Will you all pray? Will you all pray right now? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, let your glory ever move. Praise the Lord for his benefits. Praise the Lord for his kindness. Praise the Lord for all good things. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. All right, I want to see souls give your heart to God tonight. Like to see someone come that maybe hasn't been coming. We're these that are seeking God. Some of you boys or men back there that need God, why not come on now? We're not asking to join anything. We're not asking to sign a card. We're not asking you to fill out an application. We're just asking you to give your heart to Jesus. Just get born again. Get everything on.